study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are now at chapter 15. So I'd like to go ahead to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles there. And we have actually spent a number of weeks already here in 1 Corinthians 15, working our way verse by verse down through this chapter. We're certainly not in any hurry on getting through this chapter. There's just a volume of information here. And it's such a great subject as well, the subject of the resurrection of Christ and, of course, our resurrection as well. I trust that you will recall here 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll look with me at verse 12, we're not quite that far yet in our verse-by-verse study, but you still, if we'll look at verse 12, you can see the main issue the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in this chapter. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, as we've mentioned several times already, that is the issue the Apostle Paul is addressing here in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. The issue that some at Corinth, and I'm not talking about when I say some at Corinth, when Paul says, "How say some among you," he's not talking about just the unsaved people living in the city of Corinth. He's not talking about the businessmen and the businesswomen and just the unsaved people wandering around the city carrying on their activities and lives. He's not talking about them that are saying there's no such thing as resurrection. Rather, the concern that the Apostle Paul has here is the fact that some within the local assembly, some among the believers, were saying that there was no such thing as resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is helping them understand, seeking to correct their thinking, helping them to understand that if there is no such thing as resurrection at all, then that means that Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then of course everything is vain. He says at verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain, is also vain." And we're not there yet, but it's important that you remember that that's the issue the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's not a side issue. It's not a small issue. It is, as in King James English would say, it's no small issue, okay? It's a major issue, obviously. The resurrection of Christ is a critical, fundamental issue within the Christian faith. In fact, within the entire New Testament. And not just the New Testament, even the Old Testament. We'll see that more as we proceed in the weeks ahead. But the Apostle Paul, when he says at verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," an essential part of the gospel is the proclamation that Christ rose from the dead. Without Jesus Christ rising from the dead, there would be nothing to preach about him except that he was just a liar and an imposter. If without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he would not have any good news. We wouldn't have any good news. There would be no hope. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is an absolute essential issue when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, a dead Christ would do no good for anyone. Understand that? If Jesus Christ died and did not rise from the dead, well, then that would mean that death still held him, which would mean the justice of God was not satisfied with his shed blood. So, hence the justice of God was not able to raise Christ from the dead if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But, of course, the Apostle Paul does teach very clearly, not just the Apostle Paul, the other apostles as well, they all taught that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, we're actually back at verse 5 down through verse 9. We want to see if we can't cover a little bit more material here, verses 5 through verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to go back to verse 3 just so you can get the flow here. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." The how is important there. Not just that he died, but how he died. That's part of a unique message given the Apostle Paul that Paul would identify as the preaching of the cross. So he says, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, now let's pick up here where we left off last time. And I'm going to emphasize a phrase here. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The repeated phrase, he was seen, verse 5, he was seen, verse 6, he was seen, verse 7, he was seen, verse 8, emphasizes the fact that there were eyewitnesses, and that this is not just a hoax. This is not a hoax. This is not just some story that they invented. The repeated reference there, he was seen, is absolute credible evidence that Jesus Christ was seen alive after he had been dead 3 days. Now, we pointed out last time, if you will compare a verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1, the second sentence in the verse, it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We talked about that last time. The scriptural principle for establishing the validity of something, an event, is you have to have two or three witnesses, and their testimony has to agree. Especially in particular details, all right? Their testimony has to agree. We talked about the fact that when the high priest was attempting to find fault and grounds upon which to condemn Christ, they tried to find witnesses against Christ, but the more people they found to try to give testimony against him, the problem, they didn't have any problem finding people to testify against Christ. The problem was that they couldn't even find two to agree. So the scriptural principle of two or three witnesses, you have to have two or three credible witnesses. Their testimony has to agree. It may not agree in all the specific details, but the critical details have to agree in order to determine the validity of their testimony. Well, here you are way beyond two or three witnesses. We calculated last time that there are at least 500 and what we say here, 515 witnesses at least that saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, after he was dead 3 days. You see the 500 brethren mentioned in verse 6. It actually, and it says above 500, so if you had 501, then you have the 12 apostles, you add that, so 513. You add the apostle Paul, there's 14, and you add James, there's 15, not to mention, he doesn't even mention all the women that saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that here just briefly in a moment. But the fact is, and presumably the 500 brethren would include some of the women, no doubt. But the fact was that at the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, which was a good, you know, probably minimum 19 years, 20 years after the actual resurrection of Christ. It had to be at least 20 years, friends. At least 20 years after the resurrection occurred, there were still the greater part of those 500 brethren that had seen Christ, the greater part were still alive at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, that would, on the one hand, be somewhat risky for Paul to make that statement, but on the other hand, since he knew it was true, there really was no risk involved. The only risk was on the part of the skeptics who would go and check out the eyewitness testimony. Then, of course, the problem they would have is would be, you know, therefore changing their mind and becoming believers. But if you and I lived back there at Corinth at that time, or for that matter, you know, Ephesus, Colossae, anywhere at that time, we could actually go and hunt down some of these eyewitnesses. You have plenty to choose from, more than 251 and so forth to choose from. You could actually go and hunt it down, and this was 20 years after the fact, and actually cross-examine them and so forth and see if their testimony agreed. That's why Paul puts it here. So, once again, the repeated reference to he was seen, is just, there's just too much evidence, friends. You have to deny the obvious historic evidence for the resurrection of Christ to say that he didn't rise and that there is no such thing as... Of course, that's what people do. The reason they don't want to believe this is because it's not convenient to become a Christian. The reason they don't want to really deal with this issue is it's not convenient to let God have authority in your life. This last Sunday, we started a series about the reliability of the Bible. Is the Bible really believable? Is it trustworthy? Is it dependable? Can you rely upon it? Are the records true? The evidence, is it clear? Is it reasonable? And one of the points that we were attempting to make was the fact that of course the evidence is there. It's all very, very clear. There's an overwhelming abundance of evidence as to why a person ought to believe the Bible, why they should believe the Bible. There's no excuse for not believing the Bible. And the reason that people choose not to believe the Bible, even in spite of the overwhelming, abundant amount of evidence that's there to support the Bible and its testimony, its claims, and so forth, is because they just don't want to. That's why. It's not convenient to become a Christian. You see, Christianity, the claim of God on your life, the claim of God's word on your life now with many people, that it cramps their lifestyle, okay? That's the problem, you know? So, let's just take a minute here and notice some other details the Apostle Paul says here. These are important details. Start with me at verse 5 again. He says, and that he was seen of Cephas. Now, of course, Cephas is Peter. That's another name for Peter and so forth. It says, then of the 12, we're going to come back to that in just a moment, it says that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Okay, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go back to the account in Mark. Go back with me, if you would, to the account in Mark. Mark chapter number 16. Now, this is not the only account of the day of the resurrection of Christ and the various ones that saw him. But when you look at the account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of the day of the resurrection of Christ and all the various people that saw him, each of the writers, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, They do not all give the same details. And because they do not all give the same details, you will find that those who reject the Bible reject the resurrection of Christ because of the supposed discrepancy in the details by the four evangelists, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? The argument goes something like this, that if the resurrection of Christ was true and he actually appeared to these apostles, then there would be no discrepancy at all in the details of the account. Now, you know, friends, you know immediately that argument just is not even, you know, it's just totally vain, empty, and futile. As an example, if you have ever witnessed an automobile accident, and then somebody in the car right next to you also witnessed that automobile accident, and then somebody maybe that was standing on the street corner across the street and witnessed that same exact automobile accident. All of you saw the accident, you witnessed the accident, but because you were at different positions relative to where the accident occurred, your testimony in some of the details, some of the specifics are going to be a little bit different. But when you look at the overall testimony of what you all saw, you know, you all saw the same accident. The guy didn't stop for the red light, or he went too soon, he didn't check, whatever it might be. So when the police comes and takes your report, and the guy in the car next to you, and the guy on the corner across the street, even though some of the details might be different, they understand the reason the details are different is because your vantage point was different. So imagine somebody would come up and say, well, I don't believe an accident ever occurred because all your details weren't exactly the same. You would just kind of shake your head at the guy and say, boy, what planet did you come from? Well, it's kind of a similar situation here. That even though all four of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not include all of the same details, that is certainly not grounds upon which to reject their combined testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Some of the differences in the accounts between the four Gospels have to do with things like the timing of the day, such as Mary came early in the morning. But when they're, in fact, if you'll look over to Mark chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So, like Mark here says, very early in the morning. Others indicate that, in other words, some indicate that it was dark. Others indicate that, well, no, it was light. Well, that's pretty simple. I mean, you know, maybe when they left their house, it was still dark. By the time they got to the tomb, it was dawn already. I mean, how complicated can that be? Others find fault with the accounts because they say the sequence is different. Mary was there, and then the women, and then she left and came back. And they just seek to find fault with these accounts instead of just realizing that, wait a minute, this is God the Holy Spirit using each of these writers to convey specific details that He wants us to understand. The differences in the accounts of the resurrection, the day of the resurrection that they saw Him, are not a reason to disbelieve the account. They, in fact, are reasons to believe the account, because it is pretty clear that all four did not sit down, check each other's notes, and say, okay, I got to make sure that I write exactly what you write so people will believe this lie that we're creating. No, the differences in the account actually demonstrates and validates the consistency of their testimony and the reality of what they saw. What I want to do, the reason we're going to go to Mark here is that Mark is the one who gives, for the most part, not in every detail, but for the most part, the sequence of events that happened that day. The purpose is not to go through all the events, but simply, once again, to reiterate the eyewitnesses. You can see that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they go to the tomb early in the morning. They're carrying spices. They're expecting to find a dead body. They want to anoint the body. They want to get in the tomb, anoint the body. It had been anointed, 3 days before this, but rather hastily, because when Joseph and Nicodemus took the body off the cross, the Sabbath drew on, so they had to kind of hastily anoint it, wrap it up, and stick it in this tomb real quick, and was going to be placed for permanent burial at some later point. So they're going to the tomb here expecting to find the dead body. They have their spices. They were going to anoint the body. And then, of course, they're going to figure out some way to put him into a more permanent burying place. Anyway, it says at verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They got two great obstacles here. One is the stone before the sepulcher has to be moved. But the greater obstacle is, of course, the stone in their heart, as they were not yet believing the scripture that said he must rise from the dead. When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So that obstacle is no longer a real obstacle. The obstacle still remains, though, in their heart. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, there is another discrepancy that sometimes the skeptics put forward, is that Mark says there was a young man. Some of the other writers said there were two young men. Now, friends, is that a discrepancy? Well, of course, you just kind of laugh. Well, of course not. If you say there was a young man, well, you're not saying there's only one young man. This is, of course, an angel, by the way. When the other accounts say there were two men in clothing and so forth, well, that doesn't exclude there was a young man. You know, unbelievers will grasp at anything to attempt to reject the Word of God, but it just doesn't hold up. Anyway, so you can see that they find a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in loin, a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, he speaks, "Be not afraid, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Hold that passage there. Go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24. Have you ever given much thought to the idea of listening to the testimony of an angel? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you and I should today, in the dispensation of grace, go around trying to, you know, call up angels or try to seek angels. Husbands, that's your wife, okay? So make sure and call her an angel and everything, but she doesn't have wings and that kind of thing. But when I say, have you ever thought about listening to the testimony of an angel, I don't mean the idea that you and I need to go seek angels today. Rather, what I mean, because they're not going to be speaking to you today, all right? You have the complete Word of God today. You don't look for intervention from angels and so forth. Rather, what I mean by that is that when you look at the accounts of the day of the resurrection of Christ, these angels that are here, they convey sound doctrine, and the amount of doctrine they convey in these very simple statements is quite profound. It's amazing. Look over to Luke 24. You can hold on to Mark chapter 16 there. Luke 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So again, we already addressed that, how Luke says to Mark. Mark doesn't say one, he just says a young man. He doesn't say there's only one, all right? But watch this. Look at verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," watch what these angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Now look at all the information that these angels convey. The first question, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's got to be one of the greatest questions that an angel of God, has ever asked a human being. That's got to rate right up there on the top of all. You go through the Bible, and there are a number of different times when angels actually talk to humans and so forth. Sometimes they're conveying information, such as to Joseph and Mary and so forth. But of all the times that they convey information, that has got to be one of the greatest. This has got to be one of the all-time greatest bits of information that an angel has ever conveyed to humanity. And of course, when I say humanity, I'm talking these women here that are at the tomb and so forth. Why seek ye the living among the dead? What a great question for an angel, these angels, to ask these women. And, you know, that's a great question to ask today. Now listen, again, I'm not saying angels are asking this question today, because they're not. You don't want to go out seeking for angels and so forth. But that still is a great question that the angels asked here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? People are seeking the living in the wrong place. They're seeking the resurrected Christ in the wrong place. They're looking for him in religion. They're looking for him in ceremonies. They're looking for him in rosaries. They're looking for him in candles. They're looking for him in beads. They're looking for him in their self-righteous works and so forth. Friends, all that stuff is just the tomb. It's just dead. It's hopeless. It's empty. It's vain. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. So we need to quit seeking the living among the dead. Friends, that's the problem with religion. Religion is just a dead empty, vain tomb. That's all it is. It's a sepulchre full of dead men's bones. That's exactly what religion is. And you're not going to find Christ there. You're not going to find the Lord Jesus Christ in religion created by man. You're not going to find the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ among the dead. These angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And then they say, "He is not here, but is risen." Now look at that next piece of information that they convey. He's not here. Now, he was here. He was there, but he is gone now. He is not here, and nobody stole the body. He's not here because somebody came and stole the body. Rather, the reason he's not here is because he's risen. He is not here, but is risen. And then, look at the next thing that they say. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. That's a real interesting communication from these angels here. Because when they say, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, the third day rise again." Wait a minute. How did the angels... If the angels say to these women, "Don't you guys remember he said this to you?" And then they quote what he said. Well, how did the angels know what he said to them when he was back in Galilee? I mean, were they there? Yes, they were there. Of course they heard. They're not saying, "Remember how he spake unto you? We think he said something like..." Well, we kind of hope he said something like... No, they are conveying sound doctrine that they themselves heard. Those angels were regular attendants at the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. When he's at the foot of the cross, he says, "Guys, don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels now? But then how shall the word of God be fulfilled?" See that? So when they say to him, when they ask the question, "Do you not remember what he said unto you?" Then obviously they had heard it, so they were conveying that to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, they were conveying that to these believing remnant, this little flock here, this believing remnant, that you guys need to remember what he said. Now, what I want you to do is look over with me to John. Hold your place in Luke. We're going to come back. But this time, go over to the Gospel of John and start with me at verse John 20. John chapter number 20. Look over to John chapter number 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, this is another apparent discrepancy that the skeptics will say. They will say, "Wait a minute, this passage says Mary came and the stone was rolled away. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter," so that there's no indication of here in John of all the other Marys. If you remember back at Mark, it said that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. So one of the arguments says, see, this is another contradiction in the Bible. Here it says Mary, the other has the three other Marys. Well, once again, friends, I mean, are you kidding? This doesn't say that only Mary came to the sepulchre and that no one else came. You see, it does say Mary Magdalene came, but it doesn't say the others didn't come. See, just because John says that Mary came, he's not saying that nobody else came. So the concept, the idea that there's some kind of contradiction or discrepancy here is certainly not valid at all. She comes, she finds the tomb, the stone taken away, and then she runs and finds Peter and so forth. We'll get back to that. Hold your place in John now and go back to Luke. Look at what it says here. Luke 24, again, verse 7. "The angel said, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and crucified the third day, rise again." And then it says, "And they remembered his words." Now watch what happens. "And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told him these things. "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, ran to the sepulchre, stooping down." Now that's John will give us some details that fit right in there. It says Peter ran into the sepulchre, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Well, the next thing that Luke tells us is this event of these two men that were walking to a village called Emmaus, and of course the Lord appears to them. And so the Lord appears, this is a little bit later in the morning. The Lord pretty much spends most of the day with these guys, walking, talking, opening the scriptures to them. Now, if you'll look a little bit further in Luke 24, watch what happens. This is later in the day now. Look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself, this is later in the evening now, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and took it and did eat before them, and so forth. Now, compare that then back with Mark 16. Go back to Mark 16. The women are early at the grave, at the tomb, I should say. The stone is rolled away. The angels are there. They communicate information to them. The women enter into the tomb. Look at verse 5. Again, entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they lay him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he saith unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were affrighted. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So the first one, according to Mark's record here, that actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he had been dead 3 days, John indicates it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. We didn't read the passage, but John, the writer, will give some additional details about that. Now keep reading. Verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So again, she was the first eyewitness. Now look at verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. Now that's the account over in Luke, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus there. So verse 12 says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told unto the residue. So that's again Luke's account when they go back and explain to the others, neither they believe them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, and of course he gives them some instructions and so forth. Now, here's another discrepancy that sometimes you will hear people point out. If you look at verse 14, it says this, afterward he appeared unto the 11. But wait a minute now. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 5 says this, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren, and so on. So there you have a supposed discrepancy, a supposed contradiction. Because in Mark's account, Mark says, afterward he appeared unto the 11, but Paul says, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So which is it? Was he seen by Cephas before the apostles saw him? Or was he seen by the apostles collectively and then at some point later seen by Cephas? Well, friends, Look, there's no discrepancy at all. Mark, when he says afterward he appeared unto the 11, well, that's a statement of fact. He did appear to the 11 afterward. But Mark does not necessarily give you all of the details that happened prior to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the 11. And neither is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 giving you an exact sequence of all of the details that occurred that day, because Paul doesn't even mention that he was seen by Mary and so forth, even though Mark tells us that he was seen by Mary. See that? So you don't have contradictions or discrepancies here. Rather, what you have is you have clearly two or three witnesses. In this case, you have, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, of course, Paul by God, the Holy Spirit, which is the other witness to this account and so forth. Okay, because Paul, of course, was not there on the day of his resurrection. But the reason for the differences is not because of contradiction, not because of lack of inspiration and so forth, that type of thing, and certainly not because the resurrection didn't occur. Rather, the reason for the differences is that there is a purpose in each account that is given. And the differences in the account don't point to a lie or a fabrication. They actually prove the reality of the account. If all the accounts were identical, then it would be suspect. But the fact that there are differences is an indication of the reality that they did in fact see him. All right? So again, when Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15:5, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. It doesn't say that the first person ever saw him was Peter, then the second person saw him was the 12. No, Paul is not given necessarily a sequence of everybody that saw him. Rather, Paul's emphasis is he was seen, he was seen, he was seen. Now, Paul does say at verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Again, that's just a statement of fact. It's not necessarily, it isn't saying the other apostles and Peter didn't see him all and so forth. He says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 collectively. You see that? All right, now, there's something else that you want to... The point, one of the reasons in this study of going back to looking at Mark and Luke and John, we didn't look at the details in Matthew and so forth, but was again to demonstrate that the account very clearly indicates that these people saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his after he had been dead 3 days. They saw him alive. Their testimony is consistent. Their combined testimony paints a very, very clear picture that these guys did not fabricate this idea of the resurrection of Christ, that it was an absolute historic fact. Well, not only that, if you'll look with me over to Acts chapter number 1, look at what Luke says here. Look at what Luke says. Acts chapter number 1. Very important phrase that Luke writes as he's writing his account in Acts here. Look at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And of course, you know that former treatise is a reference to the book of Luke. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Watch this now. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it wasn't just this one day, the day of his resurrection, that first day of the week, that Sunday morning. It wasn't just that first day when Peter saw him and the two men on the road to Emmaus and Mary and some of the others. It wasn't just that first day that they saw him. It wasn't just that one day and that one day only when people actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his death. The Lord Jesus Christ stuck around After his death, after his resurrection, he stuck around for 40 days. He had regular teaching instructions, instruction times with these apostles and so forth. He appeared to them on many occasions so forth. And it would have been during that 40-day period that he was seen of above 500 brethren. That is just amazing. Friends, that's incredible to think about that. How the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had been hung on that cross there, clearly died, placed in that tomb, he rose from the dead, and then he appeared to these guys. He had this 40-day seminar with them. That's a long Bible conference, by the way, okay? We get exhausted when you have a week-long or a weekend Bible conference. Well, they had a 40-day seminar here with the Lord, you know? And it says, by many infallible proofs. That's a great phrase. If something is infallible, well, what's that mean? What does that mean if it's something is infallible? That means it is not capable of error. It's not capable of being wrong in what it says. Friends, that's like the Word of God. The Word of God is infallible. Scripture, the Word of God, my King James Bible, it is infallible. It's incapable of having error. You know, people, when they talk, I'm going to get off track just here just a moment, but people talk about the Bible and they say, oh, sure, there's mistakes in the Bible and so forth. Well, fine, but how do you find them out? How do you know which ones they are? And the ones that they are, the verses that they don't like and so forth. But you know, if it is the Word of God, then of course by nature it has to be infallible and inerrant. And praise God, we do have the inerrant, infallible Word of God in our language in the King James Authorized Version of the Bible, okay? So back on track here, Luke records that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Proofs that were not capable of error. These guys saw the Lord Jesus Christ, not just one day, but they had this 40-day seminar with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would have been, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, it would have been during that 40-day seminar that above 500 brethren actually saw him alive. Now, one other very interesting and important point to make. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. One of the very interesting and very important point to make is this. And it is along the lines of the question, was Paul one of the 12 apostles? Well, if you know anything about the grace message, you know immediately that Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Sometimes people say, well, Paul should have been the 12th apostle. That was a very, very famous position that people in Acts 2 dispensational viewpoint will take. They say that Peter and the other apostles were out of line in Acts 1 when they chose a successor for Judas and picked Matthias, that they should have waited for God the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 when he was poured out. They should have waited till then to decide and pick a successor for Judas, because God the Holy Spirit would have picked Paul. That's a very popular viewpoint among a lot of people and so forth. But watch this now. Watch this, because God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, right? God the Holy Spirit is telling Paul what to write here. So watch this interesting passage here. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, it says, after that he, that's Christ, was seen of Cephas, then of who? Then of the 12. Now jump ahead to verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. When did Paul see Christ? Resurrected Christ. Did Paul see Christ, as far as the record is concerned, did Paul see the resurrected Christ during his 40-day seminar that Luke just wrote about, that we just read there in Luke chapter number 1, during Christ's 40-day seminar with the 12 apostles prior to his ascension? Did Paul see him then? No, there's no indication at all that Paul saw him then, at all. Rather, Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in Acts 9, the events recorded in Acts 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus. Okay? First time. So Paul sees him at least a year after the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least a year later, okay? And yet, Paul says here, and God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That means there were already, that means God the Holy Spirit already believed, let me say it this way, that means that God the Holy Spirit believed that there were already 12 apostles way long before Paul ever became an apostle. Well, who was the 12th? Well, according to the record in Acts chapter 1, it was Matthias. So that's an interesting and very important verse evidencing, again, the fact that Paul was not one of the 12 and that the 12 were already there during the time of the resurrection. That tells you this. That tells you that God the Holy Spirit had already picked Matthias to be the 12th even before Matthias was identified in Acts chapter number 1. See, Paul is talking about that time period during the 40 days, and it wasn't until after those 40 days that they even picked Matthias and so forth. And yet the account says he was seen of the 12. Well, if you'll go back to Acts chapter number 1, watch how this is confirmed in Acts chapter number 1. When Peter and the other apostles pray, Lord, we need to know who the successor of Judas is going to be, who's going to take his place. Look what they say. Verse 24, Acts 1:24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou, notice, hast chosen. That's past tense, friends. Peter isn't saying, okay, God, make your choice right now. He's saying, God, we know and understand that your choice to take Judas's bishopric is between Matthias and Barsabbas. We understand that. But God, we don't know which one of these you've already chosen to take that spot. So God, we need you to tell us which one it is. They understood that God had already chosen someone for that bishopric. And they're asking God, you know, show which one of these two thou hast chosen, the guy you've already picked for this spot. So even though he was not publicly identified as the 12th apostle until after the ascension of Christ, the fact is God the Holy Spirit already knew which one was going to be that. He already knew that during that 40-day period when Christ was instructing all the disciples. Okay, I hope that isn't confusing as we go over that. Well, I know we're out of time here. The thing we wanted to emphasize today is once again the fact that this little phrase here, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen. There's just way too many eyewitnesses. You can deny the evidence, you can deny the fact, you can reject it, not because it isn't true, because it is true. The evidence is overwhelming. It's there, it's abundant. There's way more than sufficient testimony to the fact of Christ's resurrection and therefore resurrection. But if you deny it, it's not because of a lack of evidence, not because of a lack of testimony. You deny it because you choose to reject the obvious. You choose to reject all the testimony of the fact of the resurrection of Christ. We're going to pick up next time actually at verse 8. If you have any questions about our study this morning, let's go ahead and open it up for questions and answers. Let me also invite you to be a part of our study this evening. Our next live session is going to be at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We are continuing our study in the book of Philippians. We're over in chapter 3 at this point, so we'd like to invite you to be a part of that. And then, of course, our regular Sunday services, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Pacific Standard Time for our regular Sunday services. I don't see any hands up at this point. Let's just do take a minute to remind you about the upcoming Grace Conference in Seattle. Dan, I wonder if you have a second. You could just put those dates up on the screen there. There you go. May 23rd through 25th in Seattle. We hope that you'll be able to come on out to that. We invite you and encourage you to come out to that. Myself and Alex Kurz will be doing the messages. We should have a great time in the Word of God together. It's always a great fellowship up there, and hope that you'll be able to attend that as well. If you need additional details, you can get it from either our website or email Dan. He can plug you into the website. I think it's NW for Northwest Grace Conferences.org, I think is what it is. There'll be some details on there. All right, well, once again, thanks so much for being with us. We trust that you'll be able to join us later on today for this evening for our next Bible study. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thank you. Have a good day. Bye now.